Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Jerry, I'm going to add my thanks to that testimony. I could not have thought of a better illustration of the verses that we are about to read from Psalm 51. To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Before we come and consider this psalm, let's ask the Lord's help in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we would echo the words that we have just sung. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you. Take the truths of your word and plant it deep within our hearts. Open our eyes, we pray, to the depths of our own sin, so that in turn we may behold the even greater depths of your grace and your mercy to us in Jesus Christ. Lord, speak now to your people, I pray. Pray that you would fill me with your spirit. Give me boldness to proclaim the truth of your word. And may all of us, every last man, woman, and child here tonight, go forth knowing that we have heard the voice of our God speaking to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 51 is holy ground. In this psalm, we see the exposed, vulnerable heart of a man who is humbled and broken by his sin. His soul is laid bare before God, and the Holy Spirit, in his divine wisdom, has given us this picture. He's peeled back the curtain of David's soul and allowed us to gaze in. This psalm is the heart of confession and repentance. This is a heart speaking in all of its honesty, with all of the passion and urgency of someone who must meet with his God. This is holy ground. The title of this psalm reminds us of the context in which it was written. We considered this morning the ugly reality of David's sin as he committed adultery and murder and broke every other one of the Ten Commandments along the way. Almost a year had gone by since those ugly acts, and David had continued on in his life as if nothing was wrong. To the outside observer, David was the same devoted servant to God, the same man who was pursuing after God that he had always been. But as we read earlier in our service, Nathan the prophet showed up one day with a scenario for David to judge. And as David declared judgment upon that rich man who had seized another's precious belonging and brought death and destruction to another's household, Nathan declared that David's verdict was an indictment upon himself. David was the man. And with that ugly reality of his sin exposed to the light of that convicting word, David broke and confessed his sin. And what we learn from Psalm 51 is this truth. When confronted with the ugly reality of our sin, we must humbly pray for the merciful cleansing of our Savior. When confronted with the ugly reality of our sin, we must humbly pray for the merciful cleansing of our Savior. There are four sections to Psalm 51. First, we'll see the humble cry for forgiveness. Second, we'll notice the humble longing for service. Third, we'll consider the humble praise of restoration. And finally, we'll see the humble request for blessing. First, consider with me the humble cry for forgiveness. There are three parts to this cry. Look at verses 1 and 2. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. We see here the humble position of David as he cries out to his God. There's no proud actions on David's part. We saw this morning the calloused, proud, unfeeling actions of David. He may be the king of all Israel and Judah, but now in these opening verses, he assumes the position of a poor, humble beggar. Have mercy on me, O God. Mercy, it's the word for grace, for that undeserved favor and kindness. And using this word, David's recognizing something about himself. He's unworthy. He brings no self-righteousness with him as he comes into God's presence. He's not approaching God, holding up a list of his wonderful accomplishments that he has done for God. He approaches as an unworthy, undeserving beggar. You remember what we've seen over the past several weeks as David showed steadfast love to Mephibosheth and then showed that same steadfast love to the king of the Ammonites? Look at what David's now praying for. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your steadfast love. It's the same word. David has now adopted the position of that unworthy, broken beggar. He is the one who is in need of the steadfast love of God. He had hid his sin for almost a year, but he's hiding no longer. He's not hiding behind his title. He's not hiding behind his accomplishments or his power. He's begging. According to your abundant mercies, blot out my transgressions. It's a plea for tender, compassionate, parental pity. It's like the love that a mother has for her child. That compassionate pity that swells up in the mother as she hears the weeping of her helpless child. That kind of pity. That's what David is seeking from the Lord. Look at the words that David uses to describe himself. In verses 1 and 2. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Transgressions. Here's the criminal before the judge. Here's the rebel before the king. He's recognizing his guilt. The record reads, guilty, you are the man. And David is confessing, yes, Lord, I am guilty. Iniquity. Here's the filthy, ruining stain. The pristine white garment has been marred by the filth of sin, and David possesses no bleach that is going to cleanse that garment from that stain. Sin. This is the word that speaks of those who are ceremonially unfit to come into God's presence and to worship Him. They're outside of the fellowship and worship of God. It's a far cry from the David that we saw a few weeks ago, who was leaping and dancing before God as they brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. He's now putting himself in the same category as the lepers and the outcasts who cannot come into God's presence, cut off from the fellowship of God. I wonder if this humble position is a posture that we are familiar with. Here's where we need to be honest with God and honest with His Word. Sometimes we approach Psalm 51 with the wrong perspective. We're so familiar with the background of this psalm that we assume this is the kind of prayer for those who are really bad. This is a psalm for those in prison. This is a psalm for the murderers. This is the psalm for those who are addicted to drugs or to alcohol or caught up in sexual immorality. But the terminology that David is using here in these verses is not just for those whom we consider to be the really bad among us. It's the terminology for every sin. Let me just give you two examples. In Numbers 14, the word transgression is used to speak of the children of Israel grumbling against the divine providence of God as He guided them in the wilderness. And in 1 Samuel 25, it's used to describe Nabal's lack of hospitality to David, as David had been there protecting his sheep and his flocks, and Nabal refuses to show hospitality to David. Grumbling, complaining, being inhospitable. It's the same terminology for those sins that David is using to describe his murder and his adultery. So I ask us again, is this posture of Psalm 51 something that we are familiar with? The position that we must take when we see our sin, any sin, every sin, is that of humility. No excuses, no downplaying the issue, no pride, just a humble, broken, begging cry for undeserved grace and love from God. Why does David adopt this position? Well, we see why in verses 3 to 6. Here's the humble confession of David's cry. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. You ever dislocated or broken a bone? Or sprained a joint somewhere in your body? That dull throbbing or the sharp shooting pain is just always there. You sit in a chair, it's there. You lie down in bed, it's there. You stand up and walk around, it's there. It just doesn't go away. You can't get comfortable. That was David's conscience with his sin. Everywhere David turned, his sin haunted him. As he looked in the mirror, adulterer. As he ruled over the kingdom, murderer. As he went to worship God, liar. As he went to bed and lay there in the long hours of the night, hypocrite. And now David is finally confessing to the Lord the true nature of what his life had been like for that past year. Lord, my sin is always before me. I know it. I confess it. I'm not hiding it any longer. He goes on. Verse 4, David confesses who he sins against. His sin was not merely a wrongdoing against Bathsheba. His sin was not merely against Uriah. His sin was not merely against the nation, although all of those things were true. David had wronged them all. But first and foremost, David's sin was against the thrice holy God who dwells in unapproachable light and who is so pure that he cannot look upon iniquity. Above every pang at having wronged Bathsheba and murdered Uriah and jeopardized the people of God, David is conscious of that piercing gaze of God upon his soul. And the full weight of his sin is crushing him. It's God whom he has wronged, and nothing else in his life will ever be made right if that relationship with God is not first corrected. What a confession. What an awakening to the true reality of sin. Is this how we confess our sins? Is this the depths that it reaches to? Oh, that the Lord would give us a view of what our sin is really like in his sight. That his Holy Spirit would not leave us alone and contented in our sin, but that it would be ever before us until we have confessed it to the Lord. David goes on in this confession. He confesses the extent of his sinfulness in verses 5 and 6. David's sin was not just an accidental slip-up. It was the product of something much larger. In sin, his mother had conceived him. From David's very conception, he had been tainted by sin. Not because there was something sinful about his conception, but because each one of us are children of Adam and have inherited the guilt and the corruption of that first sin, that first act of rebellion against God in the Garden of Eden so long ago. And it's that inherited guilt and corruption that leads to every other rebellious act against God. And David's confessing that truth. I'm a sinner. From birth, I am a sinner. David also recognized that God had redeemed him and put him on Israel's throne for so much more. God desired truth from David. God had taught David so much spiritual wisdom in his heart. And yet David still plagued by that remaining corruption of his sin. This was no accident. It was a voluntary, hideous act of rebellion by David against all that God had taught him. Again, can I stop and challenge us to reflect upon the truth of what David's confessing? Do our prayers of repentance reach this kind of depth? This is not a kind of depth of confession that happens naturally. One of the reasons God gives it to us in his word. This is a vulnerable place that comes only as the Holy Spirit points his finger at us and says, you are the man, you are the woman. What I want us to see, what I want us to grasp from these verses is that this finger is pointed at us every single day. Every single day we transgress the law of God, and the Spirit comes and says, you are the man. You are the woman. Why am I stressing this so much? Why do I want this to sink down into the depths of our souls? Why do I want us to see just how pervasive the extent of our sinfulness is? It's because of what we're about to see in the psalm. It's because the depths of grace and the wonders of God's mercy are so vast and so marvelous and so great. And the more we see our own sinfulness, the more we see the ugly reality of what we have done in God's sight, the greater our appreciation of the depths of mercy that God shows to us in Jesus Christ will be. That's why I want us to grasp these verses. That's why I want God's word to rip our hearts apart and expose that reality of our sin to us. Not so we wind up groveling in hopeless despair, but so that that same word can come alongside of us and minister the healing words of God's steadfast love to us. So that we can understand that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. We've seen the humble position and the humble confession of David's cry. Look now at the humble petition of his cry. Petition 1, descend me. Look at verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Purge. The word used here carries the idea of undoing sin. This is a bold request. David's recognizing the deep, guilty stain of his sin, and he prays that God would cleanse him, that God would completely undo the stain. It's a reference to that ceremonial cleansing where the priest would come and he would dip the hyssop branch into the blood, and he would sprinkle that blood, symbolizing the cleansing from sin. That sin was gone. The sinner was purged. The stain was gone. It was as if nothing had ever happened. That's the weight of this word. Unsin me. De-sin me. Nothing left of the filth. Only a perfect, spotless whiteness. That's what David is praying for. Make my sin be gone. Petition 2. Rejoy me. Look at verse 8. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. David may have been walking around for a year with a smile on his face, but there had been no joy. His sin had left him in misery. His broken relationship with God had left him with no experience of God's gracious smile of favor. But now he's praying for a restoration of that joy. It was a joy that would only be restored as he heard the verdict of God declared upon him. Pardon for your sin. And as that verdict was heard in his ears, the joy would return. Petition 3. Unguilt me. Look at verse 9. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Blot out. Same word that occurs in verse 1. In those days, if you wrote something on a parchment and then later wanted to change it, you had to take something and you had to scrape that ink off of that parchment. They didn't have white out in those days. So they would come and they would scrape and scrape and scrape until the ink on that parchment, with whatever its record was completely gone. David is praying that his criminal record of rebellion against God would be scraped away. The record of his sin, instead of being visible to God's eye, would now be hidden. It would be gone. It would be blotted out. Another bold request from a beggar before his king. They are bold requests, but what they demonstrate is that David had a deep grasp of the gospel message. True, he only saw it in picture form in the sacrifices and the shadows of the Old Testament, all of those ceremonies, those offerings that pointed to the coming Messiah, but he knew that there was a coming Messiah who would save his people from their sins, and it was in that saving work of the Messiah that David trusted. And what was it that Messiah would do? Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14 says of those in Jesus Christ and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Jesus, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside by nailing it to the cross. Jesus blotted out the record of our guilt at the cross. 1 John 1:7 and 9 says that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The stain is removed. It's washed away. We're purged and washed whiter than snow by Jesus' blood. Romans 5:11 says, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We have received that verdict of peace and restoration of fellowship with our God. And with that verdict comes joy and gladness. Everything that David was praying for in Psalm 51, Jesus has done for his people. What hope, what mercy, what grace. Who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? But he did. On that cross, that record of our rebellion, that filthy stain of our iniquity, that ceremonial uncleanness that kept us from the presence of God, was all taken by Jesus and borne away. The penalty paid. His righteousness has made us fit to come into God's presence, and we now rejoice in the sweet fellowship and communion of our God. Everything David prayed for was answered by Jesus. It's a humbling thing to cast ourselves upon the grace and the steadfast love of God. It's heart-wrenching to see the magnitude of our own sinfulness. But oh, the joyous dawning of hope as we see and realize that God has heard our petitions and that God has granted to us forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Wonderful, merciful Savior indeed. These three petitions that David prays are the turning point of this psalm. We're going to have to move much more quickly through the remainder of this psalm. We've seen the humble cry for forgiveness. Consider with me in the second place the humble longing for service. We see this in verses 10 through 13. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. David's not simply re-praying what he had just prayed. There's progression going on here in this psalm. He's just cried out for forgiveness, and now he's turning his attention to his service for God. He wants a right spirit renewed within him, a spirit that is once again characterized by that joyful service of God, not a spirit that chases after his selfish lusts. But David knew that to carry out that service, he needed the help of God's Spirit. David's not fearful that he's going to lose his salvation. He's not praying that the Lord would keep him from losing his salvation. He just prayed those bold petitions that spoke of the forgiveness that was coming through the Messiah. So he knows God will forgive him. But now he's concerned that he will no longer be able to serve God as he once used to serve God. And for that service to take place, he needs that empowering work of the Holy Spirit. So he prays for that Spirit not be taken away. He's also very much aware of his own wandering heart. He's just sinned. And in realization of his desperate weakness, he prays for the preserving power of God. Uphold me with a willing spirit. And then David declares the heart of the service that he's been called to. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. David was uniquely positioned to declare the ugliness of sin. He knew it. But who better to declare the wonderful, merciful grace of God for sinners? David longed to be used by God to proclaim that grace and that mercy to others. You see, brothers and sisters, when our hearts are gripped by the truth of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, by that grace that has been poured out upon us, we cannot help but tell others of his wonderful mercy to us. May he gently encourage us to understand what Psalm 51 says to us when we've been gripped by our own sinfulness, when we've been overwhelmed by that grace of God. It absolutely must lead to a humble longing to serve our God, to teach transgressors God's ways, to see other sinners return to our God, to rejoice in the testimonies like what we heard earlier tonight. That is the inevitable end of understanding that we have been forgiven. There's a humble longing for service. In verses 14 to 17, we see another natural outflow of confessing our sins and being overwhelmed by God's grace. And that's our third consideration, the humble praise of restoration. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. David's making reference here to the particular sin of his murder of Uriah. He was guilty of that blood. And yet he is now declaring that as God delivers him from that guilt and seals his assurance of pardon to his heart, his tongue will inevitably open in the praises of God. Notice what kind of praise it is. Verse 16 and 17, you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God. You will not despise. David had been living almost a year as if nothing was wrong. He was going around offering his praises, offering his sacrifices, going through all the rituals and the ceremonies of worship, saying and singing the right things. But the praise that God demands is not the praise of a proud, boastful, rebellious heart that is content in its sin. It's the praise of a humble, broken, repentant heart. That kind of praise, that is the praise that God delights in. What kind of praise are we rendering to God tonight? When we sing in a few moments, wonderful, merciful Savior. Is it just words that are rolling off of our tongue? Or is it a humble, broken, repentant praise of the mercy of God? When those kind of hearts are present, the blessing of God falls on his people. And that's how David's prayer ends. The humble cry for forgiveness, the humble longing for service, the humble praise of a restored heart, and the humble request for blessing. Verses 18 and 19. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Do good in your good pleasure as you see fit, O God. David is still in that humble posture of seeking God's favor. David does not presume upon the blessing of God. But now that he's confessed his sin and heard the assurance that God has put away his iniquity, he desires that all of God's people, as they gather together, will know this blessing. I wish we could just stay here in this psalm, but our time is gone. So where does that leave us? Let me say three things in closing. First, if there's unconfessed sin in your life, I plead with you. Open this psalm, get down on your knees, and beg God as you confess your sin to him. And don't get up off your knees until you're done confessing and have known that verdict of forgiveness. Second, if you struggle with an understanding of just how ugly your sin is, I encourage you to get on your knees with Psalm 51 open and humbly ask the Lord to open your eyes to the depths of your sin. Not so it leaves us groveling, so that you can rejoice in the mercy of God. And finally, I beseech all of us, by the mercies of God, that we present our lives as living sacrifices unto our God. Lives of humble service and humble praise, for this is our reasonable service. And having seen the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, how can we do anything else? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we end tonight where this psalm opens. Have mercy upon us, O God, according to your steadfast love. Seal your word to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.